Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Liturgically, this morning we're celebrating All Saints' Day. And All Saints' Day is one of the 4 days of the liturgical year on which we traditionally do baptisms. And we're blessed to be able to have baptisms at both services today. It's also the day on which we all renew our baptismal vows. And so as we prepare to do that, I'd like to offer a brief reflection on this incredibly powerful passage from Ephesians chapter 1 that we heard a moment ago. Now, Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, most scholars believe, as a circular letter that was going to circulate around various churches of Asia Minor. Paul had a couple of concerns as he wrote. One concern was to communicate to these nascent Christian communities their identity in Jesus Christ, that their identity, their whole way of conceiving what it meant to be human, changed as a result of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And for Paul, this was demonstrated primarily by the unity that was to be pursued between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Paul was also very keen to point out in very beautiful language that Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection had defeated, finally, the powers of evil. And so the believer could live with confidence that the powers of evil had been decisively defeated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so even though they found themselves in the midst of persecution, their final hope was assured, not because they made it up or because they were feeling good, but because of something that Jesus had done on their behalf. And so the believer's identity in Christ, the believer's unity with other Christians, led to a life that was lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the gift that God had given the church, and it was the Holy Spirit that allowed the Christians to live the kind of life that God intended them to live. And the same is true for us today. And so as we look at this text this morning, keep those things in mind. Now, the text that we have today from Ephesians 1 actually picks up in the middle of the first section of Ephesians chapter 1, which is a blessing. Paul starts after he's addressed his letter to the saints that are in Ephesus. In other words, we're all saints. Those of us who are believers in Jesus are identified as saints. We're holy ones. We're set apart for God's purposes, God's holy purposes. And he blesses God for all of God's goodness, all of God's power, all of God's mercy. And we pick up halfway into that blessing. And we see that Paul is very emphatic that the Holy Spirit has been given to the church. The Holy Spirit is identified as the Spirit of promise. And the Holy Spirit is also identified as a pledge. This Greek word, arabon, is a loan word from Hebrew that was a pledge, almost like a down payment. And so it's understood that our present experience of the Holy Spirit in our life, and not only our individual lives, but in the life of our community, ought to assure us, again, of the fullness of God's kingdom that's coming. And, of course, St. Paul uses that idea of fullness later on in the text, that the fullness of God will be all in all. And so we're there. But then Paul transitions from this blessing where he blesses God and praises God for all God's good work, and he begins to pray. He's heard of the faith of the believers in Ephesus and all of Asia Minor, and he prays for them. He prays very specifically that they, according to our text, would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation as they come to know him. Now, let's talk about that. We read in our translation today, and honestly, this is true of most English translations, you notice that spirit is in lowercase. But most scholars, or at least the ones I trust the most, make the point, and I think it's compelling, that this is not spirit of wisdom, lowercase spirit, like it's a virtue or a personality trait, but this is actually the Holy Spirit's work, that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives wisdom, and that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives revelation, and that the Holy Spirit is the one that allows us to increase in our knowledge of God. And this is important. Because we've already seen that as believers, we've been given the promised Holy Spirit. You remember in Luke when Jesus was raised from the dead and he told the disciples, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And so the promised Holy Spirit, the down payment of the Holy Spirit, is a gift that's been given to every Christian. But as a Christian grows, as we pursue this life that God has called us to, we find that the Spirit that's been given to us is a gift that is continually rediscovered, reappropriated, unwrapped, as it were. And so the wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of God continues to proceed from the Holy Spirit as we continue to grow into the kind of people that God intends us to be. But it's not just any wisdom, and it's not just any revelation that we get. I'd like to have wisdom, and there are a lot of things I'd like to know. I'd like to be revealed to me. But specifically, Paul says that the Spirit gives wisdom and revelation. What about? He gives wisdom and revelation about the hope to which we've been called. And it's true in our life today, in our common life today, hope is in short supply. We look at the world and we sometimes get depressed. Sometimes we're tempted to despair. And I think that there's a lot of that going around today. But as Christians, we have hope. And as I mentioned, it's not hope because we make it up or it's because we feel good, but it's because of something very specific that happened. And that is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. It's this hope in which we're grounded, and it's this hope that enables us to persevere in the midst of hard times. Whether they're internal hard times, physical hard times, relational hard times, national, global hard times. Christian people are marked by hope. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to draw us deeper into our understanding and experience of that hope that we have. Here's an example that I just heard this week. A friend of mine was giving a talk at the diocesan meeting in California, and he was speaking of a mutual friend of ours who has Parkinson's disease. And this friend was talking to the other man who had Parkinson's disease and saying to him, "This must be really hard for you, just to see your body slowly kind of unravel in some ways." And the man looked at my friend and said, listen, the Lord's been so good to me. And I know that the end of my story is not Parkinson's disease. And so in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of Parkinson's disease, my friend's able to say, "It's okay. Because Parkinson's is not the end of my story. I know where I'm headed." And it's not because he made it up or because he feels good. It's because Jesus was raised from the dead and he's experienced the presence of the Spirit. And this is true corporately as well. You remember Martin Luther King Jr. wrote that the moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends toward justice. Why was he able to say that? It's not because he was an optimist, but because he knew that because Jesus was raised from the dead, that God was in the process of renewing all of creation, and that's where we're headed. There's bumps along the way, no doubt. There's diversions along the way, no doubt. There are mistakes along the way, no doubt. But that's where we're headed. And so we're people that are filled with hope, and that's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit interacts with us as individuals and as a community. That the Holy Spirit reminds us where this is all going. And as Christian people, we desperately need that. And as Christian people, that's a gift that we need a world that desperately needs that. All right, second thing. He talks about the inheritance that every Christian believer has. This is a radical reformation of our identity. That we now have come into the family of God. We're now beloved sons and daughters of God. And we've been given an inheritance with all the saints. And as we reconceive of our identity as people, this has dramatic implications for how we live our lives. Our friend Bishop Trevor Walters, many of you know him, he has this beautiful metaphor of a cup, that all of us have a cup, metaphorically, and we walk around and we're looking to have our cup filled. And as our cup is filled, we're given significance, we're given assurance, we're given affirmation. The problem is twofold. One, that most of our cups are broken in some way or another because of our own sin or the sin of others. The second problem is that we often look to the wrong people in the wrong places to fill our cup. And so a lot of us live constantly, and clergy are especially guilty of this, but everybody struggles with this at least at some level. We're constantly looking for the wrong people in the wrong context to fill our cup. And as we understand more and more who we are as Christian people, we're beloved sons, we're beloved daughters of God, and we're the recipients of an inheritance with all the saints. And that inheritance are all the spiritual blessings that God has to give because we are now in Christ. And our cup, the psalmist says, overflows. But to the extent that we look around to one another, our employer, even our spouse, to fill our cup, is the extent to which we're going to be in bondage to the opinions of other people, to the whims of other people. But continuing that metaphor, if we come into the presence of God and we offer our cup to Him, we find that He pours in love, He pours in forgiveness, He pours in acceptance, He pours in affirmation to the point that our cup runneth over. And then that enables us to live fearlessly in the world. Because now we're not looking at our neighbors as our co-workers, we're not looking even at our enemies for some sort of significance. We've already received that from God. And so we can fearlessly, confidently love, serve, and bless those around us without regard for repayment, for affirmation, for encouragement, because our cup runneth over, our inheritance that we have in Christ through all the saints. And finally, we see the working of God's power. And we see the working of God's power primarily in the resurrection of Jesus. And in the resurrection of Jesus, God has put all things under His feet. All things under the feet of Jesus. Every ruler, power, authority, dominion are all under the feet of Jesus. And so when we confess our faith that God, that Jesus is currently seated at the right hand of the Father, we are saying that nothing happens apart from the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so when we as believers wake up Wednesday the 9th, Jesus Christ will still be Lord. And we will still have hope. And the moral arc of the universe will still be bending toward justice. And we will still come to God and He will still fill our cup. And it is going to be essential that we as Christians understand that clearly. Because we are going to be called upon by God to bear witness in unique ways in this season of our life together. And it's only to the extent that we own our identity first and foremost as beloved children of God that we're going to be able to be effective as we bear witness to the hope that we have in Christ. And it's a hope that a broken world around us desperately needs. And so as we find ourselves under the authority of Jesus, we look around to our left and to our right, and we see others.
brothers, sisters, we see the church. And not only the church that gathers here at Christ Church Sunday after Sunday, but the church throughout time and space, the church of all the saints. And it strikes me that Jesus, on the night before he died, told the disciples that the world would know that he, in fact, has come by the way that Christians love one another. In fact, that was one of the primary ways that Christians bore witness to the Roman Empire that was so dead set on opposing the Christians. When you stand up and say, Jesus is Lord, it's a threat to Caesar. And so they sought to stamp the Christian movement out. But the world was so moved, and one critic of the church said, oh, these Christians, how they love each other. And so as we are reminded in our baptism that we're brought in not only to a very real dynamic relationship with Jesus, but we're also brought in to a real family with real people who have real stories, real struggles, real joys. And we're called to love one another. In that way, we bear witness to the world of the hope that we have in Jesus. And so as we baptize Tori this morning, as we reaffirm our own baptismal faith, know what it means to be so grounded in this hope that we have. Know what it means to have this cup that runneth over because of the abundant love and blessing of the God that we serve. And know what it means to be put into a family. Look to your right, look to your left. And by God's grace, the world around us that's desperately in need of good news might be able to hear it and see it, even from us. Amen.